to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read this chapter as well as the first two verses of chapter 2, and then verses 1, chapter 1 verse 8 until 2 verse 2 will be the text for the preaching of God's word this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So far the reading of God's holy word. A couple of things by way of announcement and prayer request. The denomination has switched the Youth Messenger to now a youth app. I understand that that is now online. With some short video clips and answers to questions that young people are asking. Also, the Jericho Saturday evening youth events will be held this coming week. There was yesterday a terrorist attack in Edmonton. Thankfully, no one was killed, but several people were hurt by a man flying an ISIS flag. Also, those who are getting married in the next year or so, if you could please meet me immediately after the service and we'll set up the first date for that. Let us pray. Our gracious, almighty, and faithful God, God of light, God of life, God most gracious, who has said, "Here is my resting place. I delight to dwell among my people." And we will see graphically the evidence in front of us this morning that we serve such a God who takes pleasure in living with his people, who says, "I will abundantly provide for Zion's good. I will supply her daily need and satisfy her poor with bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Savior, who overflows with truth and grace, who is able to drive away our darkness so that we can sing with hope with the psalmist, 'I look for him to drive away my night.' The fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee, and in the brightness of thy light we clearly, light, may see." Lord, that is such a wonder of grace, that for sinful people who deserve the curse and wrath of God, who even in this past week have done or thought those things that are worthy of hell, that such people could be seated at the table of the Lord and welcomed there and made worthy partakers by the grace of God and the Spirit of our Lord Jesus. That we may taste and see that the Lord is good, and that those who trust in Him are blessed. That we may open wide our mouth, and Thou wilt fill it with all the riches of grace in Christ Jesus, and with the grace of the one to whom we are called with these beautiful words, come, He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace for grace and for mercy. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us when we were enemies, when we were hostile, when we were slaves, when we were helpless and hopeless and dead in sin, unable and unwilling to have anything to do with the God of light. But the light shone, and the darkness had to give way. And for many of us, the light has begun to shine in our hearts. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that light. And we pray that the evidences of the gracious love of our Savior and of the Father who so loved the world that He crucified His own Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish and shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Lord, bless us with the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that our hearts would be absolutely thrilled and delighted, everyone who knows Thy grace, with the Lord Jesus. And that this might be such a blessed hour in which Thy fullness satisfies. In Thee my soul is satisfied. My darkness turns to light, and joyful meditations fill the watches of the night. Give us a spiritual appetite for Christ, and satisfy us with Christ. We pray for those, Lord, who perhaps even now are torn between hope and desire and hunger and fear, who see their sins and who don't know what to do with themselves, who would love to sit at the table but who still tremble. Let the gospel of Christ, as it's proclaimed this morning, melt away their doubts and fears and drive away the whispering suggestions of Satan and silence the barking alarm of their conscience with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who cannot yet come to the table, those who do not know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for them that their hearts might be touched by the power of the gospel, that they might realize how much they're missing, what they need, and might be drawn to Christ by faith. We pray, Lord, for the weary, the discouraged, the lonely, the sad, the grieving, the hurting, the overwhelmed, in a broken world of broken relationships and of broken everything, how such heartbreaking seasons can come even in the lives of Thy children. But grant that we might hear this morning the faithful, reassuring word, I am Thy Savior. Do not fear. We come, therefore, to humble ourselves and confess our sins. We just read from the Scriptures that those who deny or hide their sins are deceiving themselves. And Lord, we say with the psalmist, my sins are more than I can count. That idolatrous heart that thinks that created things are worth more than the Creator who gave them to be enjoyed to His glory. That treacherous, dishonest heart that uses Thy name sometimes so thoughtlessly, we can say beautiful things like Thy will be done and not mean a word of it. We can be so proud and prayerless and unbelieving and hard-hearted and lustful and greedy and angry and bitter and deceitful and covetous, materialistic, self-centered. We are surrounded on every side with the evidence of our utter wretchedness and misery and sin. But we humble ourselves boldly before thy throne of grace, looking unto Jesus, who has done enough, who has done all that needs doing, that such people might be cherished and honored guests at thy table. What grace and what a God. We pray for our young people. We pray for thy blessing on the youth app and also on the Jericho Saturday evening events that will be beginning now, as our desire is to give our young people an alternative to the world's destructive weekend lifestyle. We ask that it would be richly blessed, and that not just from our congregation, but from various places, youth would be drawn, not just to one another, but most of all to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless those gatherings and all our other youth events, also focused on our own congregation. We pray for the people of Edmonton and for the people of this nation, even as the terror that has seemed so distant often, as we're reminded, is in our area too. A world of hate and violence, a world of brokenness. We pray for those injured, especially the police officer in the attack. And we pray for others in this country who are poisoned by the same hateful philosophy. Let them learn grace at the feet of the Prince of Peace. And let them become servants of the living God, who are able and willing to walk in the ways of the Lord and to point others to Christ, not to violence. We pray for our nation. Humble us and bring us to repentance, Lord. We pretend that we're not sinful and don't know sin as a nation. We think evil is someplace else and someone else. But convict our nation of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and lead us in thy ways as a nation. We give thanks that amid a world of volcanoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons, wars and rumors of wars, riots, famine, and danger, we may come to this oasis of rest, this Lord's day, and this Lord's table. Satisfy us with thyself, for we lift our soul to thee, and we trust thy might, the God who delights to dwell with us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may now worship the Lord with your gifts, and then as we prepare to hear the preaching of his word, we sing. Congregation of the Lord, Ravi Zacharias tells the story of a man asking him almost aggressively after an evangelistic speech, "Well, what about the problem of evil? How can there be a God if there is so much evil in the world?" And Ravi's response to him was to say, "What are you doing about the problem of evil in your own heart and life?" And the man was suddenly not so aggressive anymore. Instead, there was what he called a red-faced silence. When the Apostle John touched on the cleansing of sin at the end of verse 7, he touched a raw nerve, not for the scoffer, but for the true child of God. Because sin is the worst thing that can happen in the life of one of God's children. And yet, we sin against God daily. And your conscience smites you and it barks its alarm. You can get up with good intentions, read your Bible and pray, and then have to end the day with painful confession. Lord, forgive that greed, that impatience, the selfishness, the lust, the ungodly attitude. Lord, I come again, foul, feeling the weight of a corrupt heart, lamenting the failures in my life. Lord, my heart can be so painfully cold, unbelieving, proud, and reckless. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Is that not a real issue for the people of God? Is that painful to you too? And it's all because God is light. And the closer you draw to Him, the more clearly you see how dirty you are. And that is why we must speak very plainly and openly about this painful reality. And is this not also the struggle around the Lord's Supper for some? They struggle either because they're explaining away and denying their sins, or because they're struggling with the ugliness and severity of their sins. So what then is the connection of the God of light to the sins of believers? Our text answers this pressing, painful question with gospel light, and we'll use this theme, God and the sins of believers. God exposes sin, God delivers from sin, and God provides the advocate for sinners. Our text deals with this painful reality of sin thoroughly, and that's why verses 7 to 2, verse 2, mention sin at least once in every single verse. Sin isn't just called sin, but transgression, unrighteousness, deception. What to do about this sin? And it's because God is light. And if you really understand what that means, then God as light must expose your darkness. He must show you how dirty and ugly you are with sin. And yet people don't really want that light. They'll gladly accept the light of God's goodness, of pleasure, of life, but not the light of His truth or holiness. And that's why we as fallen sinners like to pretend that we have no sin. And when someone says to us, "You did this wrong," we right away react. Verse 8 and verse 10 list two ways of saying this. People say we have no sin, or you could say we have no sinful nature, or we have not sinned. We don't have any actual sins. What are some ways in which we can be tempted to deny sin? Well, first, you can deny sin by calling it something else. That's why our modern society has decided there's no such thing. And if someone's life is a mess, then it has to be explained in some other way besides sin. I once heard on the radio someone say, addiction to alcohol is a disease. There's no moral failure involved. You see, people's problem are sickness, educational disadvantage, don't have enough money. And if you just gave people the education, medication, and money to enable them to have a good life, you would find that people are basically good deep down. Isn't that the problem with a Pharisee, also in Reformed churches? He's blind. And so he struts into the temple in Jesus' parable in the very presence of the God of light. He stands there in all his filthiness and the dead decay of sin. And he says, "Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not like other people. I'm not like this sinner here. I do all these good things. I do this religious stuff. I give money to help poor people. I go to church, and bad people don't do those things, and so I must be good. I send my kids to Christian school. There are no public scandals in my life. I must be a good person." And such people we read here deceive themselves. But worse yet, they're actually calling God the liar. For God has said loud and clear, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that does good. No, not one. There's none that seeks after God." That Pharisee in the temple was not seeking after God. Imagine a man in a courtroom. He's been found guilty by the judge. The evidence was so graphic and overwhelming that even the judge had tears in his eyes when he saw it. And the moment the judge pronounces the sentence, the man stands up and says, "Judge, you are a liar. All of you are liars." That's what the sin denier is doing to God. There's nothing worse than calling God the sinful liar that you are. But second, people like to deny sin or sinfulness by pointing fingers at others. Adam said to God, "The woman, Thou gavest me. I was doing great. Everything was good. And then that woman..." And so the sinner is saying, "The reason I'm speaking these terrible words or committing these terrible acts that are damaging to others is because they are driving me nuts. You make me so mad. I was a calm, kind, thoughtful person until you came into my life. It was my bad parents, my bad teachers, my bad spouse, my bad children, my bad whatever. Otherwise, I'm a great person to get along with. Such people, too, are sin deniers. And it doesn't work. Because when you say this, you are deceiving yourself and you're calling God a liar. And every sinner practices this kind of self-deceit. And every sin is both deceitful and dishonest. And third, people either deny the sinfulness of their hearts and the actual sin of their lives by calling it something less than sin. I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. I make mistakes too. But that's not who I am. Modern people are particularly good at this, at treating sin lightly. You see, well, God makes allowances for our weaknesses, and they would agree that doing evil things on purpose is possible, and it isn't compatible with true religion, but they would say, but I've never done anything in my life that falls into that category of being evil, of being hell-deserving. That's limited for a handful of people, someone like a Hitler. And so the excuses and explanations start, well, boys will be boys. That's just how girls are. It's normal, it's healthy. Well, we all had fun when we were young. It's hard to be young today. What with the internet and pornography? Listen, pornography wouldn't capture a single life or thought if it weren't for the sinful nature that has been there all along. People don't become sexual sinners because pornography is available and sexting has become possible. Pornography hooks into what is already there, the selfish, warped, perverse nature of our hearts. And it's not the wife's fault when the husband gets into porn. She's not the cause of his sin. The cause of his sin is his own selfish, corrupt, deceitful heart that erupts into blame game denials. Sometimes even people use the word sin and don't actually feel the crushing weight or mean it. I think I've told you before the story of Spurgeon counseling a lady who came and said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm such a terrible and poor sinner." And Spurgeon got the feeling she was just using orthodox words and didn't actually mean it. So he said to her, "I've heard that you are too." And she got offended. She said, "Who said that?" He said, "God's word." And this text tells us, stop the denials, even the denials that God's children can fall for. There's only one honest solution for sin, to confess it, first of all, to God. We must confess our sin as sinful and as darkness, and as our very convincing and convicting truth is about sin. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 mentions the blood of Christ, another way of saying his death. Sin is so sinful that every single sin deserves the wrath of God, deserves the cross, deserves eternal hell. And the fact that we don't think it does shows how deceitful and how much we live in denial. When you consider the pure, sinless Son of God, his beloved eternal companion, hanging on a cross, forsaken by his Father, that is what your sin deserves, your every sin. How evil it must be to deserve this. And the very bread and wine of the Lord's Supper remind you of the sinfulness of your sin. That's why the form calls us to humble ourselves before God, and that I need to consider the wrath of God against my sin and the curse due to me. For them, the goal is exactly the honest confession of verse 9. For whom is the Lord's table opened? Not for Pharisees who say, "I've had some good months." For people who confess their sinfulness and sin, who stop pointing fingers, denying and making excuses and calling God the liar. And it's exactly such people who need encouragement, not just to be honest in the light, but to see that God cleanses those who walk in the light. And that's our second point. God delivers from sin. Here's the wonder of grace. God, who exposes our sin, does so in the light of the gospel to deliver sinners. When you deny sin, you deny grace. But when you acknowledge sin and its ugliness and severity, God has overwhelming grace precisely for such undeserving sinners. How those whose conscience smarts, barks, cuts, and stings before the light of God need to hear this, especially here at the table. For once the temptation to self-righteous blindness has been exposed, the temptation to despair and discouragement has to be answered to with the gospel of Christ. The Lord's Supper is not spread so that you would stay stuck with remembering your sin, but it is so that you would remember Christ as your salvation from your sin. And sin is dealt with by focusing on Christ the light. Don't we see this beautifully pictured in Christ's response to the woman caught in adultery? The man got away and was ignored. Sickening when that happens. The woman was dragged out to be shamed and even stoned. And there she was, unable to look up. But Jesus, after sending her accusers away by shining the light on their own sins, says to her, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." What a beautiful, unexpected answer from that woman who had thought that men were just out to get her. And the remedy God promises starts again, not with what we feel or should feel or do. It starts with God. Who is God? When sinners confess their sins to Him, God is faithful and just to forgive those sinners kneeling at His cross in blunt honesty about themselves. What's it mean that God is faithful to forgive sin? Well, He promises that He delights in forgiving. What a miracle that is. The God who has every right and reason to be offended at sin, to burn in wrath against sin, to punish sin, where He delights in forgiveness. Micah 7 verse 18. Who is God like thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He delights in mercy. He will subdue our iniquities. And we're taught to sing in the Psalter this, "For thou, O Lord, art good and kind, and ready to forgive. Thou art abundant mercy. They shall find that call on thee with all their heart." God has promised. And in promising, He has gloriously tied Himself to His own word. If He didn't do what He promised, God would become a sinner, and that's impossible. O sinner who has fled to Christ by faith, in all your filthiness and all your need, when God says He is faithful to forgive you all the sin you confess to Him, He is precisely that. And even when you are convicted of being most unfaithful and most unworthy, God remains who He is. He is faithful. And your unfaithfulness does not and cannot cancel out His faithfulness. Human relationships sometimes fail after the hurt and unfaithfulness build to the breaking point. But God doesn't stop forgiving His people, not ever. Because that is the kind of God He is. He is the God of light. And second, God is just to forgive sin. Sin. How can that be just? Doesn't sin rage against everything God has declared is righteous? It is unjust, the book of Proverbs says, to let sin go unpunished. In fact, that text says, "He who pardons or forgives the wicked is an abomination to God." How can God be just to forgive? Because that sin didn't go unpunished. The cross was God's punishment of the sins of all who would be saved by Jesus Christ. Each and every one of those sins was laid upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ and nailed above His cross and piercing His hands and feet and heart. And He paid in full for them all. At his table, he wants to remind his grieving, convicted, confessing people, your sin has been dealt with fully. God cannot punish sin that has already been paid in full. And when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, the Greek word, in its one word, means simply this, paid in full. And it would be unjust for God to still punish that sin in someone when it's already been paid for. Do you see what a holy boldness this focus on the character of God gives to sinners? A holy boldness to come to Him expectantly with all the sins and failures of your life. There's no need to deny. There's no need to hide your sins. There's no need to argue them, to defend yourself, or to pretend they're no big deal. It's safe to be utterly honest and open with God. It isn't just foolish to deny sin because it doesn't work. It's not necessary. Christians should be the most honest people in the world about their own failures. For God is light, the light that exposes sin, as well as the faithful, just Savior to forgive the sin confessed at the foot of His cross. The God who cannot lie has promised this, and He must do it, and He does what He promises joyfully, eagerly, and unfailingly. He is who He says He is. So much so that this God has spread His table this morning to reinforce that the God of light is faithful and just to forgive that exposed and confessed sin through Jesus Christ. Therefore, come boldly to His throne of grace. Come boldly to the table of the Lord. And to make this encouragement all the stronger, we're told lastly that God provides the advocate for sinners. Here John speaks as a wise, seasoned older pastor. He looks with real affection, especially at the younger generation of the church. My little children, he says. He sees young believers struggling with the painful reality of sin in their hearts. And he can just envision their eyes sparkling as they hear of the faithful and just God who forgives their sin. But John also knows his own heart. He knows how easily grace gets turned into a license to sin. And why is he writing these things? Well, so that we would say then, well, sin is no big deal and God is the God of grace. So who cares? Don't worry about it. Let's just go ahead and sin. No, John writes, these things I write to you that ye sin not. And that flippant attitude towards sin is proof that you're walking in darkness, not that you know the light. Grace is the cure for sin. It's not the cattle prod goading people into sin. God remains light. God, even as He forgives sin, still hates sin. And the very way in which He forgives it shows how much He hates it. And that'll never change. We must become like God, quick to hate and run from sin. But while the children of God may enjoy grace with thankful amazement, this should never become reckless indifference. You see the sensitive balance here? On the one hand, God is light and hates sin. And on the other hand, sinners may go to Him boldly, again and immediately upon every sin, over and over, for forgiveness, for cleansing. What if someone who sits at the table today with amazed, thankful delight discovers tomorrow that sin erupted again? What should I do? Give in to them? No. God is light. And the God of light has provided for that darkness. If any man sin, oh, painful reality, but glorious remedy, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. In those days, you didn't hire a professional lawyer in court to face charges. You'd get your best friend to represent you, and he would do so with urgency and warmth because he loves you. He's not doing it for a paycheck. What will this advocate or lawyer friend argue in God's courtroom? Will he try to find loopholes? Will he play with words? Will he say, well, the evidence was false and it was misrepresented? Will he say that God is too strict and that the law is unreasonable? No, never. He will agree with everything God has said about right and wrong, because he is Jesus Christ the righteous. He'll say to God, I couldn't agree more about the sinful severity of this sin. This sin is inexcusable. This sin, O my Father, is evil. But I hold up my pierced hands and I say I suffered for that sin. And Father, I demand the reward of my suffering. To quote Isaiah 53, it was promised me, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Travail is the Hebrew word for a woman in labor to give birth. The cross was the spiritual birthing room where Jesus Christ the righteous suffered. And after a woman gives birth to a baby, she has every right and reason to say, put my child in my arms. I carried and gave birth to her, and I want to hold her. She's mine. And Jesus Christ has every right and reason to say, I suffered hell on the cross so that I could forgive this sinner and shower this sinner with the grace of forgiveness and of cleansing and with loving kindness and tender mercies. Father, I want this sin forgiven. And God will gladly hear that request, because God the Father sent Jesus Christ for this very reason. And it's an endorsement of his righteousness to forgive the sin for which Christ paid. Spurgeon says it like this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt on the inside, upwards I look and see him there who put an end to all my sin. I, black, foul, filthy, more foul and filthy than ever I thought myself to be, put my case in the hands of such an advocate and leave it there forever. For such people this table is spread. The God of light is faithful and just to cleanse, to forgive, to provide an advocate in heaven. And that advocate has 100% success rate because he's Jesus Christ the righteous. What a name for an advocate. So go to him without delay, without hesitation. Go to him one and all. And this is the gospel that can be preached to every and any sinner, no matter how dark and ugly his or her past. Maybe his friends have given up on him. Maybe her relatives don't know what to do with her. Maybe you've given up on yourself because of the darkness inside of you. And to such people I say this morning in God's name, God has revealed a way of salvation that saves precisely sinners like you. Jesus Christ, go to him by faith, confessing all your darkness. And once you have, come to his table where he delights to show that he is Jesus Christ the righteous, that he is faithful and just to forgive sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a Savior God has provided. And how safe and how beautiful it is to get honest about your sin at the feet of Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Let's now turn to the form.